Thank you. A wonderful time of worship, and it's been a wonderful week. On Tuesday, it was my privilege to have Don Marlin's service, and he actually chose the text for the funeral message. And I'm trying to remember if that's ever happened in 41 years of ministry, and so that made it quite powerful. And it was King David's charge to his son Solomon to walk in the ways of the Lord, and just wonderful stories and testimonies. And it was a very sweet time. It was a good time to see Audrey Whitaker, longtime member at University Heights, and her daughter Marla. And I hope that you had a chance to at least stop by during the calling. But that was a precious time. And then Christmas Eve was a wonderful service. I'm so glad for those of you who are able to join us. And if you haven't had a chance, if you weren't here and you haven't yet, go to Facebook and listen to Pastor Fred's message. Absolutely beautiful and timely message for us, but that was a sweet time. So I hope Christmas was a blessing. I hope you were thankful for what you got. I hope you liked what you got. And I hope that people liked what you gave, too. But COVID or not, the Son of God came to be born in a manger to save his people from their sin. And so we celebrate whatever else is happening in the world. I'm happy you're here today. So, beloved, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 1. Today's kind of a summary message for 2020. It's a summary of our Advent series, God with Us. But it's also a message to help us reflect back on last year. And as we look forward to 2021, what I'd like us to do today with the Holy Spirit's enabling is really evaluate, what did my faith look like in 2020? I'd like us all to ask that question. Lord, if I had to put a label on my faith, what would it be? Would it be trembling faith? Would it be a robust faith, growing faith, Christ-centered faith? I think if we were all honest, we'd say our faith was kind of an admixture. There were times we were completely self-absorbed, completely consumed with our own protection and our own felt needs, and we'd push Christ and his promises to the side and the needs of other people to the side. And then there were other times when faith was courageous and inspirational and generous. And we look for ways to be a vehicle of God's love and generosity to others. So that's what we're going to talk about today as we look at the faith of Joseph, one of the more neglected characters of the Nativity. And the title of the message is A Faith for Today and for All Our Tomorrows. A Faith for Today and for all our tomorrows. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the beautiful time of worship. Lord, Joanne and I just, week after week, we just thank and praise you for those who lead us into your presence, our worship team. Lord, continue to bless them. Thank you for 2020, Lord. We would have never chosen this. We would have never signed up for it. But Lord, you were doing a gracious and glorious work in each of us, in our families, in our marriages, in our homes, and in our church. And you're working in this world, Lord, and your purposes are being accomplished, and you are drawing people to your dear Son. And Lord, we thank you. We are honored that you chose us to represent you in 2020. But Lord, it's time. You know, your word says that we're to pay attention, to be diligent, to observe what comes out of our heart. For out of the heart are the issues of life. And so, Lord, help us to rejoice when faith emerged, when faithfulness was revealed, when generosity and goodness and kindness and mercy and forgiveness flowed from our hearts of faith. And Lord, help us to repent when you reveal to us our selfishness and our fear, our slavish fear, Lord, our doubts that sometimes paralyzed us. And thank you that you're tender-hearted toward us and patient with us. And Lord, thank you for revealing that as well. And thank you that you don't leave us to wallow in those things, but you remind us that the gospel, Lord, brings a cross where blood was shed to forgive us and cleanse us, and where there is an empty tomb that represents power to change us and transform us. So bless our time, Lord, in your word. Thank you, Lord, for this week. Continue to bless the Marlin family as they miss Don. And Lord, for others that we've prayed for, Lord, Kareem Todd, for Janet Bumgardner, for those who have lost loved ones this year, for those still recovering at home, Lord, bless, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what is your most valued possession? I don't think you got it under the tree this year. And I would propose this morning that the most valuable thing we possess, and therefore the thing we should most value, is our faith in Jesus Christ. And you know that God has given us many wonderful opportunities in 2020 to make our faith even more valuable. Peter perfectly describes God's kingdom agenda for his church in entrusting us with the very difficult trials that we encountered this year. You might want to just jot down 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. This was the agenda. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So as I said this morning, I want to talk about Joseph's faith. Joseph, the husband of Mary, possessed a genuine faith that I am praying that God will grant to each of us. A faith for today, a faith for 2020, and a faith for all of our tomorrows. So in Matthew 1 and 2, I would like us to see three ways Joseph possessed the precious gift of genuine faith, and some of this we've talked about before in our series. So I want you to consider, first of all, this morning, a genuine faith shows mercy even when hurt and humiliated. A genuine faith shows mercy even when hurt and humiliated. Matthew 1, look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. So I call this the faith of gracious character. Okay, a character that shows grace, a character that shows mercy. This is the faith of gracious character. And again, just a quick reminder of Jewish marriage customs. I think that's helpful. There are really three stages. First, the betrothal period. We don't use that word betrothed in our culture today. But back then, the parents of a young man would choose a young woman to be engaged to their son. The young man was typically about 18 years of age, but it was not uncommon for the young woman to be as young as 13 years old. So a binding contract was drawn up between the families that could only be broken by a formal divorce. So those who are betrothed, they're referred to as husband and wife, but they didn't live together yet. There were no sexual relations yet. But sexual unfaithfulness during the betrothal period would be considered adultery. Now, the bride price is paid by the groom to the bride's father. And I was thinking, I need to talk to my three sons-in-law. Yeah, we never had that conversation. Okay? And so the money helped pay for the wedding festivities, which could last a week. And it was also insurance in case the groom died or decided to divorce the bride or changed his mind and wanted to marry somebody else. Then after a period between 6 months and a year, there was the wedding ceremony. The groom, this is so cool, the groom leads his friends in procession to the house of the bride. And the bride and the bridesmaids then follow the procession back to the groom's house where the wedding supper was held. Then later, in a specially prepared chamber, the couple consummates the marriage union. Now, it was during the betrothal period, before Joseph and Mary had had sexual relations, that Joseph discovered that his beloved Mary was pregnant. Now, we who are reading Matthew, we know right away that Mary had not cheated on Joseph. It was, as we know, the supernatural work of God, the Holy Spirit. And just as the Father and the Son and the Spirit had been active in the creation of the world, they are now active together again in presenting the Savior of the world. But Joseph did not yet understand what we know. And he naturally comes to the devastating conclusion that Mary is not the woman he thought she was, and that she had been unfaithful. And you know, it's easy to wonder, God, why didn't you give Joseph a heads up? Why didn't the angel come beforehand to tell him what was going on, what the plan was? It would have saved him a tremendous amount of pain and turmoil. Isn't that normally how God works in our lives? Have you gotten a Western Union from heaven explaining exactly why God was doing what he was doing at the moment? I haven't. But know this, and what was true of Joseph is true of you, true of me. Not knowing ahead of time allows the pain of betrayal, or what Joseph thought was betrayal, to reveal the kind of man that Joseph really is. No doubt he's thinking thoughts like, how could I have been so wrong about her? In this miserable world where we're occupied by Roman soldiers, and I'm just a poor carpenter, she was the one bright spot in my life. I looked forward to our life together. I had considered myself blessed to be married to such a wonderful woman. She's the last person I would have suspected of unfaithfulness. Oh, and what's worse? Mary then offers this completely crazy story that God did it, that God came upon her. And so now his pain is just magnified because now she's blaspheming on top of her immorality. But here's what I want you to see about Joseph's faith. The pain uncovers in him a heart of mercy. Think about it. The Bible says he was unwilling to put her to shame. And he would not disgrace her through a public divorce, so he decided to handle the matter privately and quietly. Now, by contrast, you may remember when you've read through the book of Genesis, and in fact, I think it was last year, we talked about Genesis 38, about Tamar, who was also in a crisis pregnancy. Now, when her father-in-law, Judah, heard that Tamar, who was the widow of her son, when he heard that she was pregnant and out of wedlock, you know what his response was? Bring her out and let her be burned. That was his response. Beloved, I'm telling you, crisis does not make a person, it reveals a person. 2020 did not make you or me, it revealed you and me. God has allowed us to see the quality of our faith, the quality of our walk, for good or bad. God has revealed us. He squeezed our heart this year. When you drop a tea bag in boiling hot water, it brings out of the tea bag only what was in the tea bag to begin with. So let me ask you, what is squeezed out of your heart when you believe you have been betrayed? Do you respond more like Joseph or Judah? Do you act in meekness toward those who have shamed you? Do you give them the benefit of the doubt and think as well of them as possible, believing it to be better than what it appears to be? Do you hurry to expose them publicly or mercifully cover their shame as you are able? In any event, do you acknowledge that God is somehow working this together for good, as painful and humiliating as it might be? So note well, the faith of gracious character doesn't resent taking even generous amounts of mercy money that God stuffed into your pocket when he saved you to spend on people who are in a weakened or vulnerable or even a desperate state. Do you know you can take out wads of mercy cash and miraculously there's more where that came from? In fact, it seems like the more mercy and grace and kindness and generosity you spend on others, the more God entrusts to you. He'll give you bigger pockets stuffed with even more mercy dollars. So first, a genuine faith is a faith that shows mercy even when hurt and humiliated. Second, genuine faith obeys even when it is difficult and dangerous. Genuine faith obeys even when it is difficult and dangerous. Look at verse 20. But when Joseph had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we saw the faith of gracious character. This is the faith of godly conduct. The faith of godly conduct. All right. Just a few weeks ago, we made the point that before the scriptures were written and we have what we have in our hands today, God communicated by other means. And certainly some of the scripture had been written, the Old Testament now, but God also communicated through angels and dreams, and you see incidences of that throughout the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord reminds Joseph of his identity. All right, we talked about this just recently, son of David, addresses his fear to take Mary as his wife, and then reveals the work of God behind the scenes. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, I'm wanting to remind you at the end of 2020 that the Bible you hold in your hand does exactly the same thing. They remind you every day of your identity in Christ, who you are and whose you are. They address every fear of your heart and life. And they also give you insight into what God is doing to get glory in this world and in your life and in your family and in our church. To keep hope fresh and fervent in hard times, you have to meditate regularly on the scripture. In fact, I know I've worn you out with this, but what are the two times we're supposed to meditate in the scripture? Day and night, right? Psalm 1, day and night, that's all. And that's why it's important to memorize. What are you going to memorize in 2020? What chapter? If you're not used to memorizing, start with Psalm 1, 6 verses. Go then to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, 13 verses. Go to a chapter like Colossians 3, so rich with practical application for Christian living, 25 verses. Go to chapters like Isaiah 53 to keep fresh in your mind the love expressed through Christ's suffering on the cross. Memorize maybe the Sermon on the Mount, 3 chapters, or Romans 6, 7, and 8. And do it with someone. Do it with your wife and kids. Your kids will get it easier than you. But I am begging you to make some goals for memorizing the scripture so that you're able to meditate on it day and night. I'm amazed that there are those who call themselves Christians, but the only time they hear the word is on Sunday. And sadly, if they're not even here every Sunday, they're exposed to the word maybe twice a month. And beloved, if you only ate twice a month, I'm guessing you wouldn't feel very strong or very energetic. And so 2021 has to be the year of the word. That word, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Hunger for it. Be passionate for it. Because when you go to the word of God, you meet with the God of the word. And Joseph must have been a man who walked very closely with Yahweh, because when the Lord spoke to him, he was always able to hear. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." All right? So God reveals to Joseph what he needs to know and when he needs to know it. And while God never owes us an explanation, I promise, and it's been my experience for all the years I've known the Lord, he has always revealed to me what I needed to know and when I needed to know it from his word. So question, what did Joseph do with the word of God? Once it was revealed to him through the angel of the Lord, look at verse 24. Joseph woke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I believe Joseph is a great example of what a saved life looks like. It's not a perfect life. And freedom from the power of sin is a lifelong process of growth and change with ups and downs, sliding back and moving forward. Faith and repentance are not only gifts of God the moment you trust Christ as Savior, beloved, but are the lifestyle of the follower of Christ. We must confess and turn from sin daily as we grow in Christ's likeness. Just as you bathe or shower daily, we come to the Lord daily and bring to him our brokenness and bring to him our failure and our sin, and then thank him for resurrection power to change and to grow. But the saved life, hear this well, while not perfect this side of heaven, will always be marked by the two things we see in Joseph's life: trust and obedience. Joseph must have believed what the Lord said about Jesus because he immediately obeyed the command of the Lord. That's the Christian life in a nutshell: believing the word of the Lord and obeying it in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the Christian life. I surrender the throne of my heart to the one who alone, and this has been the worship theme today, the one who alone is worthy to reign and rule there, King Jesus. Sin says, not thy will, but mine be done. The saved person says, not my will, but thine be done. And Joseph takes Mary as his wife on the unquestioned word of God revealed by the angel. Now, that decision would be blessed by God, but it's certainly, as we've learned, haven't we, when we chose to follow Christ, that following Christ brings a great deal of difficulty and challenge into our life, and it certainly did Joseph's. I want you to consider something that I had never really considered before. Consider that even after they are husband and wife, they couldn't consummate their marriage. The Bible says that Joseph kept Mary a virgin until she gave birth to a son. That may not seem like a big thing, but it is. Before he could have relations with his own beloved bride, he had to wait until she gave birth to someone else's child. I just want you to think about that for a moment. That's faith. That's faith that what God said about her child was indeed the Savior. The Bible then says that Joseph named the baby Jesus. Now, in naming the baby, he's indicating that he wanted Jesus identified with him as a man would adopt a child. Joseph was taking full responsibility to provide for Mary and to protect Mary and Jesus, to provide and protect Jesus as well. Now, this faith and obedience became a way of life for Joseph as he faithfully led his family. So let's look at some other verses we don't look at as often during the Christmas season. Look at chapter 2. Verse 13, notice how faith and obedience is a way of life. Matthew 2, verse 13, now when they, the Magi, the wise men, had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother while it was still night, and left for Egypt, He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt, I've called my son. All right, so notice how promptly Joseph obeys what God revealed to him through the angel. While Joseph was no doubt grateful for the warning, it was no little thing to pack up your wife, your small child, and what items you could carry and leave in the middle of the night and travel to a pagan country. Travel in those days was very difficult and very dangerous. But what required even more faith, Joseph didn't know how long they'd have to stay there. Basically, the angel says, you will wait there until you receive further instructions. Notice Matthew 2, verse 19, and we see again the pattern repeated. Verse 19, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. All right, so Joseph once again obeys promptly and joyfully at the news that it was safe to return home. And no doubt he would say that God took care of us while we were in Egypt. His faith was tested and rewarded. But I thought, oh, Lord, thank you for this, because I think we have to beware of what is often the false hope of things returning to normal. You know, with vaccines that will soon be available for everyone, it's easy to presume that things are going to go back to what we knew before the pandemic interrupted our lives 9 months ago. And maybe they will. Maybe life will even be better. But they could also be more difficult. There could be completely new challenges. I don't know. God knows. But beloved, church, here's the question I'm asking us as New Life Church. Are we willing to trust God right now for whatever he entrusts to us in a way that allows our faith to overcome? Would you say with me, Lord, by your grace, we will stay on mission in 2021. Our mission to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples, to plant churches, and to send missionaries to the nations of the world to do the same thing. That's the mission. And it won't change in 2021. It didn't change in 2020. And I think we learned that while this was a big deal trial for the whole world, there's no doubt about it. But in some ways, we need to say, wow, Lord, I was surprised at how little it took to keep me from God's people, or how little it took me to go to your word, or how little it took to trust in you. Lord, thank you for revealing that. Thank you for the mercy and the patience that you showed me. As Lord, you're taking me deeper with you. You're wanting the roots of my faith to get deeper. And Lord, you've been putting Miracle-Gro and water on my faith so that it will flourish and bear fruit even in this desert. Just write down in the margin and look up later Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3. And that's God's plan when he leads his people into a wilderness. Would life be back to normal for Mary and Joseph? Look at verse 22 and 23. But when Joseph heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, He left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. All right, so yeah, the family could leave Egypt, but things would not go back to normal. They would not go back to Bethlehem, but they would return to Nazareth. God called them to serve in what is certainly one of the least desirable towns in all of Israel. So, church, note well, if the path to obedience is clear, you leave the consequences of your obedience to God. Don't try to predict whether obedience will bring you a positive outcome before you decide to obey. For example, the teenage girl who's being pressured by her boyfriend to have sex. And she really cares for him. She thinks she really loves him. She could see herself marrying him one day. And she's so scared that if she obeys the Lord and she keeps herself for marriage, that she'll not only lose him, but perhaps never have the opportunity to meet and marry somebody like him. And beloved, how our teens need to be supported, that if God is calling them to obey, he will bless and honor that decision. Don't try to figure out what will happen if you obey before you decide to obey. You choose to obey and then trust a good God whose will is good, whose gifts are good, to give what is good to you. Or the man who's being pressured by his boss to lie about a product that the company manufactures or a service that they provide and say, look, it's not a big deal, lie. But this is the only way we're going to get this account, and you need to do this. And if you don't, you're out of the company, and I will hire any number of people who'd be all too happy to take your job. And now the devil's saying, you can't lose this job. What are you going to say to your wife? How are you going to take care of your kids? In fact, your parents are living with you right now. There's a lot of people depending on you. God understands the situation you're in. Now, the path to obedience is plain. And does your faith say, Lord, I don't know what will happen if I lose this job, but I believe you are bigger than this boss, and I'm going to choose to trust. I'm going to choose to obey, and I will trust you for the consequences of my obedience. That's how Joseph lived. By God's grace, it was a faith that obeyed no matter what. So a genuine faith shows mercy even when hurt and humiliated. Second, a genuine faith obeys when it is difficult and dangerous. And very briefly, third, a genuine faith bears reproach even when misunderstood and misrepresented. A genuine faith bears reproach. That word reproach means shame or dishonor. A genuine faith bears reproach even when misunderstood and misrepresented. This is the faith of gallant courage. We've seen gracious character and godly conduct. This is the faith of gallant courage. Very briefly, while Joseph felt relief and joy to know the truth about Mary and the baby within her, he now has the opportunity, as a believer in Jesus Christ, to suffer for his name. Now think about it. Joseph, in taking Mary as his wife, would now take on her shame. People could do the math in their heads. They would soon figure out that the baby was conceived during the betrothal period. And Joseph's reputation would be tarnished for following through with the marriage. But God knew that he was righteous. And he himself would be a picture of Jesus taking on the accusation of sin though being innocent of the charge. He'd be a living illustration of what Jesus would do for us in saving us from our sin. All right, here's what the scripture teaches us, and here's what I've observed over the years. A counterfeit believer falls away when asked to suffer for Christ. A genuine believer rejoices that he is counted worthy to suffer for his name. So here's what I want you to take away. Faith in Christ produces gracious character, allowing you to live a life of grace and mercy. It produces godly conduct, allowing you to live a life of faith and obedience. And it produces gallant courage, allowing you to bear his reproach with honor and not shame. But why? That's the thing. Why? Why place your faith in Christ through the hurt and humiliation, the difficulty and danger, and the pressure and persecution? Why? There's only one reason. It's because he is worthy. That is the only answer. And the only people who will live through eternity with no ultimate regrets are those who lived for the supreme worth of Jesus Christ. No regrets now, no regrets later, no regrets ever. May we embrace what our faithful God entrusts to us in 2021 as he refines what is our most valuable, most precious possession, our faith in Jesus Christ. All right, this is a video you have seen before. I think this would be the perfect time for us to stand and sing this together. So, Philip, if you'll show that right now, brother.
Do you feel the world is broken? Do you feel the shadows deepen? Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? Do you wish that you could see it all made new? Is all creation groaning? The glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this?
Does our God intend to dwell again? So I guess the question would be, is he worthy? It's a simple question, it seems. Is he worthy? He is. But when your faith is tested, is he still worthy? When your job just decides to let you go because we just got downsized, is he still worthy? When a diagnosis comes that you don't quite like, is he still worthy? When our faith is tested, that is when we find out who we are, like Joseph. A pandemic didn't make you who you were, as Pastor said. You are who you've been. It has revealed who you are. To the world, it's revealed who you are to your spouse, to your church family, to your children. Is he worthy is the question. Let's pray to him. Father, yes, you are worthy.